Thank you for your faithful giving unto the Lord, both in music and monetary wise. I want to ask you to turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Just briefly, how I got to this passage was my brother Bob had sent me a text wishing me a happy birthday, and within the conversation of the text, he shared how that his phone, he's got an app that brings verses every day, and he had referenced a couple verses here in Philippians chapter 1, and he said it's, you know, things worth investigating, or however he put it. And I began investigating, and I had another thought on where the message is going today, but the Lord changed it, thanks to that encouragement from my brother. And so we're going to read together today Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, which will begin what I trust will be a series throughout the course of the month of October. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day and until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, the family of God. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for preserving it throughout the ages. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that you have placed within each one of us to empower your church, to be able to understand and to grow and to bring glory into your name. We thank you, Lord, today for your patience with us, that you know our frame, that you know that we are weak, and yet the Spirit is strong. And we thank you, Lord, for preaching. And we thank you for ears to hear and hearts soft to absorb. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we traveled this last week, we, as most of you know, went to Baltimore for Di's medical appointments, and then the time in between appointments we spent in a little town called Harper's Ferry, West Virginia. And by little, I mean little. Sits on a peninsula, if you will, between the Potomac and the Shenandoah Rivers that come together there. It's bordered by another little town called Boulevard. I can never remember that name. I should think of Boulevard, and I would remember it. Boulevard, but we spent some time there. Very historic area. While we were there, we visited, on the outside, a large Catholic church. It was quite an impressive building of stone and brick, built on a hilltop in West Virginia, in Harper's Ferry. It was hard to miss. There was a sign there inviting us to come in the afternoons for stories about ghosts. Not the Holy Ghost, but ghosts. We decided not to do that. But that's not the church. It was a church building. Up the hill from that were the ruins of St. John's Episcopal Church, a church older than that one, dating back to the 1700s. Beautiful rock architecture and this foundation of ruins of the church. We did a little midweek video there. Impressive old building, just a church building, not the church. Downtown, there were a number of churches, a couple Methodist churches. There was a St. John's Lutheran Church, which still had evidence of a repair in the foundation from a cannonball strike of the Civil War. But that's not the church. That was just a church building. We had the privilege of going to Antietam Battlefield, which is known as probably the bloodiest day in the history of the United States as far as one-day battles. Union and Confederate forces, 22,000 men casualties of that one-day battle. You're right at the epicenter of Antietam, a very small area of maybe 3 square miles, stood a little stucco building, a little church called Dunker Church. At that time, the Mumau family, which was a farm family there, they were Anabaptists and they were pacifists and yet against slavery. And the war, this ravage of war over slavery came, and all around this little church that refused to fight, the original building was riddled with bullet and cannonballs, and so it's been rebuilt. The term Dunker, they're Anabaptists. The reason people called it the Dunker Church is they believed in submersion baptism. Congratulations. We are a Dunker Church. But all of those things were just church buildings. And I enjoy going to church buildings. I enjoy seeing different churches. I the antiquity of it all. I remember when we were in Asheville, North Carolina, at the Billy Graham Training Center at the chapel there. We went into that beautiful little chapel that Ruth Graham had designed and put together. And within there was a pulpit that was over 600 years old and had been brought from England to North Carolina. And while we were there, I don't know if I was supposed to or not, but I told Di, you know, I've got to stand in that pulpit. And it was one of these big wraparound steps up into it, kind of a pulpit, just a building. No, that wasn't the church there. Those were church buildings. The church that we encountered on our trip, first of all, was in the Baltimore airport. We got in there late, about midnight, and we got off the airplane and walked through that tunnel thing, and we barely got into the airport. And Di turned to her right, and she said, well, hi, Carrie. And there we saw Carrie and Dan and Sophie, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we say, you know, sharing the same spirit. And it was lovely to find family there. That's the church. We had an Uber driver in Baltimore, a gentleman by the name of Wendy, W-E-N-D-E, and then something after that that I can't pronounce, an African fella, and we were riding in his car going to the hotel, and I said, your accent, I said, if I can ask, where are you from? He said, West Africa. I said, where in West Africa? He said, Burkina Faso. And we have funded and supported a ministry in Burkina Faso, Shattering Darkness. We built a church there. And here's a brother in Christ from Burkina Faso, and we're riding in his car. That's the church. We had the privilege of praying over him when we finished our Uber ride. We went to a battlefield, a Boulevard Heights battlefield, and we got up there. It's not very big, and we were going to start a walk, and a young lady and her 3 children were coming out, and we discovered somehow almost instantly that we were all Christians, and we fellowshipped there in a Civil War battlefield. That's the church. We went to a bakery, Boulevard Bakery, where they specialize in sourdough bread. And of course, that started a conversation as I was admiring their bread. And I told them how I was a pastor. And a lady in the back of the bakery heard me say pastor. And she came running out, and through a rack of baguettes, her and Diana began this conversation of our love for Jesus. That's the church. We went on a hike on the Appalachian Trail, not a long hike, but in that part of the world right there. We started in West Virginia, went to Virginia, came back to West Virginia, went to Maryland, and then back to West Virginia. You might have thought we went a long ways. We did not. But on that trail, we met two young guys. We were coming down, and they were going up, and two nice-looking young men, and one of them had a gold chain and a cross hanging on it. And I said, if I can ask, what's the meaning of the cross? And he said, I'm a Christian. And we prayed over them, and they prayed over us. That's the church. You see, you have church buildings, and then you have the church. But the interesting thing is, in all of those old churches that we visited and admired the building, the architecture, the antiquity of all, and all of that, the reality is within each one of those churches, there's a pulpit and there's a man who preached and there were people who came to hear the word of God. Now, I can't tell you with any sense of exactness what they were preaching over the years or what they believed or if they were even born again Christians. I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you is the church, the body of Christ, by design is meant to gather together and preaching as an integral part of it. And October is Clergy Appreciation Month, Pastor Appreciation Month. Next week we will have a potluck. Some of you have already sent cards of encouragement to Di and I in our role here as pastor and wife at Ebenezer. I don't know who started it, Pastor Appreciation Month, but you should appreciate pastors. It may seem self-serving for a pastor to preach on pastor appreciation, but if you think there's any sense of gloating, any sense that I'm drawing attention to myself, then you have no idea why every Sunday before I preach, I pray, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. I am a pastor, a minister of the word of God, not of anything of my doing. I have nothing to boast in. I have nothing to stand on save the calling of Jesus Christ upon my life to preach and to teach from his word. And I think for this next 4 or 5 weeks, what I would like to do, what I believe I'm being led to do, is not to preach out of the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but rather to preach out of the Word of God the heart of pastoral leadership as presented to us in the people who are moved by the Spirit of God to write the words that they did. Pastors. 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 Turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want to pick up with verse 21 and read through 27. This will be familiar to some of you, perhaps to all of you. I know that it will be familiar to Pat Cundiff, because a couple of these verses are her favorites, from what I understand. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 21, the Lord says, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say I unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but rather for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God. Then shall I be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Did I just describe you? Did I just describe you? Are you someone whom God has put a new heart in? Are you someone whom God has placed his spirit within you? Because that's the church. And it's no other. It is people that God has, by his Spirit, impressed upon us and given us a heart to love him when we were atheistic towards him. You see, your salvation is nothing that you have done. It is only that which God has done on your behalf, giving you a love for him and placing his Spirit within you so that you might be equipped to keep all of his judgments and do them. That's the church, my friends. But when we talk about the church today, we're also talking about the man called to be the pastor of the church. And that's true of the pastor equally, if not more so. I don't know why every man who takes the pulpit, I don't know his reasons for taking it. Scripture tells us that there's a possibility that some take it so that they get paid. Some take it for prestige. Some take it for some kind of notoriety. I don't know. But the reality is, for your pastor today, the only reason I am a pastor, the only reason I take the pulpit, is because God has given me a heart for him and a heart for his people. And he's placed his spirit within me. That's it. I have no other credentials save the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on my behalf. If you go from from Ezekiel and turn to Ephesians, we find in the New Testament then this design of the church. And remember, the church is the gathering together of God's people. And the gathering of together of God's people is that there's an organization there. There's something going on there that is not just simply what we define as fellowship, but it's an organized fellowship for our edification and for God's glory. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you go home and read all of it on your own, but look, beginning at verse 11, and he gave some. Who gave some? The Lord gave some. If in any church that you're in, if you have a pastor who has a heart for God and a heart for God's people and is motivated by the Holy Spirit, it is because God has given you apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature and of the fullness of Christ. My goodness, I'm not there yet. Are you? Would it not seem reasonable to think about this and think about it? Wow, look at what God has given us for our good and for his glory. And then you stand in amazement that that man is David Meehan. How amazing is our God? That he takes ordinary, less than ordinary people and uses them for your good and his glory. A pastor. Jeremiah chapter 3, one other reference, this idea of pastors and the importance in it, and of being appreciative of pastors, but not to simply stop at saying thank you to your pastor. That would be far, far, far from what we should be doing ethically as a people. Jeremiah chapter 3, And verse 15, and you should maybe underline this one, I don't know. The verse before talks about a backsliding children. But if you get to verse 15, here's God's remedy for those who are backslidden. This is God's remedy for those who are wandering sheep. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. In chapter 6 of the book of Acts, the church was growing in power to the Holy Spirit, and there came an issue before the church where Grecian widows were not being taken care of. And there was a need there for things of the church to be involved in, as James would say, caring for widows and orphans is pure and undefiled religion. And there became this ministry of taking care of the needs of the people. And the apostles at that time, they said, appoint men full of the Holy Ghost to do those things. But for us, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Why is it that those apostles were so committed to that they couldn't be taken away to do all of these other things? Because that is the primary need of the Christian. You have no greater need in your spiritual well-being and your growth than to be in church under the ministry of a pastor who's teaching and preaching you the Word of God. No greater need for a Christian than to be involved in that which God has provided of His calling, of His anointing, of His purposes to raise up a people to be His church. And Paul was one. And I am not Paul, but I am one called to preach. I am one called to teach. And when I consider the calling on my life, I tremble at the very thought of it. I tremble at the awesomeness of standing at a pulpit and opening the Word of God and being called upon to preach from it. I was asked many times years ago, not so much anymore, asked questions like, well, how long does it take to prepare a lesson, you know, a message? I can't answer that. It's always. It never ceases to leave my mind. God is speaking, He's directing, He's guiding always. If you have ears to hear and a heart for Him and a heart for His people, He's going to take you as a man and use you as conduit to do His work of growing and maturing the body of Christ. It's why Saturday nights I try to go to bed early, I try to sleep, but invariably I am awake in the middle of the night, the rest of the night, into the morning, listening to the voice of God. I want you to know there is nothing I am telling you today that has any sense of boasting. It has every bit of humility because I am nothing. The issue of pastor appreciation isn't that we shouldn't appreciate our pastors. But it is this: I am only what God has created me to be. I am the creation of which He is the creator. You see, Paul says it over and over again in his epistles as he, as a pastoral leader, speaks to the people, and he even says it here in Philippians. He says, I give God thanks every time I think of you. And that's what I would implore you to do. Give God thanks. Give him thanks for your pastor and his leading that God has called him to do. Give him thanks. The church is God's work. We're called to participate in it, which is an amazing thing. But the church will only go as far as it will go according to the leading and the directing and the empowering of God himself. That's true for you. And that's true for me. As my brother encouraged me in a couple verses here in Philippians chapter 1, I immediately went and thought where I was going today was going to be verse 9. But that will be next week, the Lord willing. Because what Paul gives us here in 9 through 11 is something he does often. But it's really quite intricate here. And I just want to read it, 9 through 11. This will be our text for at least the next 3 weeks. Because this is what the Apostle Paul is praying on behalf of that gathering of people, that house of God in Philippi. And when God moved upon Paul's heart to change his heart and place his spirit within him, then what Paul articulates is that what he is praying. He is praying under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we know that what he's praying for on behalf of these people is that which would please God. And if it's true for the church at Philippi, then it's true for you and it's true for me as well. And so every day I've got to ask myself this question. Do I have a love for you that is recognizable scripturally? Because this is what Paul prayed. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Do you think Paul loved the people at Philippi? That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. That is my heart for you. That is my heart for you. And so the next few weeks, we will be unpacking Paul's heart in Scripture, and I will be trying to relay to you that this is your pastor's heart for you as well. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have designed the church. It's yours. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You have placed your spirit within each one of us. Your spirit drives and motivates and keeps us in a sense of unity together. You have called us throughout your word, one another, one another, one another. 58 times in the New Testament, we are told of the importance of being together. And even though we meet the church in different places and different settings, and we find a kindred spirit there and we rejoice in that, Lord, you have called us. You have called us to a place weekly on a day to worship you in spirit and in truth together and to minister one to another together and to be fed from your word through the preaching and the teaching that you have appointed. Whenever I come across an empty church building, I wonder what happened there. How is it that it was vibrant and alive with the people of God one day and vacated and in ruins the next? Perhaps Perhaps there was no appreciation of pastors and preaching and being grown through a study of your word. Lord, move us. Give us a heart in your spirit, Lord, that we would desire and long for the fellowship that is in the body of Christ and nowhere else. That, Lord, our times here would be times of refreshing and times of growth and times of encouragement and times of correction so that we might be equipped to take the gospel outside of this place and to minister to people and to take care of people and to present Christ to the world around us. But, Lord, I am all aware we can do nothing outside of the walls of this church if we are not equipped through the preaching of your word in the walls of this church. First things are the first things. And you have laid it out for us in your word. And you've called me, Lord, to be a preacher of the word of God with a love for your people, and a love for you. And Lord, I tremble at it, but I recognize that you are doing a work here. And so all glory, all praise, all thanksgiving goes to you. We pray these things, Lord, as you equip us for the day and for the days to come. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.